I turned 45 years old just a couple weeks ago, and it was nice of Pastor Mark and Lindsay to throw me that big bash out there in California on my birthday, amen. It's called their wedding reception, was the day of my birthday, amen. And I grew up in a town called Westfield, Massachusetts. And one of the few, I guess, wishes that I have, I hope within the next few years to be able to maybe take a week or two and to go back to the place of my boyhood and take my boys to places, to the woods that I used to walk in as a kid and take them up to the mountain that my parents lived on. And I probably won't let them get as close to the edge as I got, amen, to the cliff, amen. But to see the view and to see a sunset, where my parents lived, there's a mountain and it faced west. And the sunsets are just absolutely out of this world. And I hope to be able to do that. When I was 25 years old in August of 1997, Blondie and I, Carrie and I, we took everything we owned and we packed it into a U-Haul and we left for Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, Michigan to train for the ministry. I'd gotten saved at 23 years old, and Lord willing, next month on the 26th, I'll be sharing my testimony in full. And so I won't go into it in too much detail today of how I came to know the Lord, but we left, and what a blessed time it was in our lives. I loved my Bible college days. I really did. I was 25, a bit older than most students, but I couldn't get enough of the Bible, and they said we got to actually attend classes where they taught the Bible, and I just thought that was the greatest thing in the world, and I remember my hunger and my desire for the Word of God, Brother Al, at that time. And by the way, to my shame, sometimes I've not always had that hunger and desire for the Word. By the way, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Oh, that each of us would hunger and thirst for God. I think if we hungered and thirsted for God more, we wouldn't skip our devotions. I think if we hungered and thirsted for God more, we'd be more faithful to church. I think wouldn't skip a prayer time. But anyway, we left that Monday morning on August the 25th, 1997, with all our earthly possessions. And we left Westfield, and we went down East Mountain Road, and then we went down Holyoke Road, and we went on to Route 10 and did a little loop around. And we got on I-90, the Mass Pike, and we headed west. And you'd have to be from Westfield to truly appreciate it. But once you get on that Westfield exit and you start to head towards Lee, Massachusetts, it's 30 miles to the next exit. We were committed, amen. Once you did that little loop, and we headed on I-90. And then you go on I-90 till you get to Albany, and you take I-87 south, and you go around Albany. You hook back up with I-90, and you are on I-90 for a very long time, Pastor Mark. You know all about it, amen. Just the other way. We're on I-90 heading towards Buffalo, New York. You get there, and then you head on I-290 toward Niagara Falls. And then you head on I-190, and it takes you to the Queenston Bridge to Canada. We used to go through Canada. Don't anymore. It's too tough, amen. Just stay in the States. We used to go through Canada. You get on the QEW, and you get on Route 20, and then you get on Route 403, and then 401 and 402, and you come to Sarnia, and you come to the Blue Water Bridge. Back into Michigan, Port Huron, I-69, I-94, M-59, all the way into Pontiac, and then you take that to Telegraph Road, and Telegraph Road to Fairfax, which is where we lived, and then 825 Golf Drive. I remember making that trip over and over and over, and by the way, it was before these. Amen? We actually had to go to AAA and get a triptych. Remember those? Anybody remember those? Amen. And maps and all that. But I got to the point, Pastor Mark, where I could almost do it without even thinking about it. I did it so many times. We come back from college, go back home, and then back and forth and back and forth. And then after I graduated, we would take students out and we would go out to the youth conference there and back and forth, back and forth. Literally made that trip dozens of times. And I almost could do it without looking. Almost. One time, Blondie and I were traveling through the night. And we're just driving along and we're doing the reverse way. M59 and then 94 and then 69 and then Blue Water Bridge and 402 and then the 401. We're on the 401 in the dead of night. As Carrie and I and our Jeep Wrangler just driving along, I was listening to old radio programs. Jack Benny in the Shadow, and I'm just driving along, and Carrie's over there. And I got to driving, Brother Horsch, I'm driving. I said, "Oh, what a beautiful city that is on the right. I don't think I've ever seen that before." Some of you got the joke, amen. And then Carrie woke up right at that right time. You wives are amazing about that, by the way. If she hadn't woke up, I could have turned around, gone back, and she'd never. But she woke up right at that time. She said, "What's that?" I said, "Well, some people call them cities, honey. They're new, amen, civilization." And we had missed the sign for the 403 and had gone all the way to Toronto. Yeah, we. That's right, Al, we. I was driving, but we missed the sign. Amen. So I drove 30 miles out of the way, had to come back. I missed the sign. Amen. I missed the sign. But come back to that in just a minute. In James chapter 5, James is a great book of the Bible. It's the book for practical Christian living. I would highly recommend that you do a study of James. We did a study here 48 Wednesday nights on the book of James. Five chapters. It's a wonderful study. We see in verses 1 through 6, and I don't have time to develop it, but we see the corruption of covetousness. Those that were rich and were poor masters, and they didn't take care of their laborers, and they just wanted more and more and more unto themselves. Can I tell you that the book of Colossians says that covetousness is idolatry? I think the definition of covetousness that I heard is a good one. The definition of covetousness is the itch for more. You know what a rich person wants, Brother Lowell? Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Oh, that we wouldn't be that way. Oh, there's nothing wrong with wanting some security and doing right by your money. Nothing wrong with those things. Proverbs has a lot to say about money, but it also has a lot to say about the poor. Being a blessing, being generous, amen. And so we see the corruption of covetousness, but really the text that we're focusing on today is verses 7 and 8 in the plea for patience. The plea for patience. If you look at verse 7, we see the prominence of patience. Verse 7 says what? Be patient. Further down in verse 7, it says that that husbandman, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath what? Long patience. Verse 8 says, be also patient. The end of verse 10 talks about the prophets being an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. The prominent verse in this text is the word patience. And there's a picture of patience in verse 7, and it's the farmer, the husbandman. He waits. As far as I know, right now in Michigan, I don't know any corn farmers that are harvesting right now. There might be one, but I don't think there are any. You know what they have to patiently wait for? Spring. Spring. And then they work. And then they wait for that rain that comes and that sunshine that nourishes. And so there's a prominence there. There's a picture. The husband will wait. The path. The path. What's the path? Verse 8, he says, be patient, establish your heart, settle yourself in that path. And then there's a panorama, and that is this, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's what this little text is all about. Be patient. Why? Establish your hearts. Why? Because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, ladies and gentlemen, before he was crucified, Jesus Christ gave his disciples one of the most precious promises in the Word of God. He said this, let not your heart be troubled. I know your hearts are troubled. He was really thinking there. I know that you've left all and followed me. And I know I've said I'm going to die and I'm going to be crucified at the hands of wicked men. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. You say, how do you know heaven's real, Pastor? If it were not so, He'd have told us. He'd have told us. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, there ye may be also. Those of you that know your Bible know in Acts chapter 1, the Lord showed Himself amongst His disciples and they said, Hey, are you going to vanquish Rome now? Are you going to set up the kingdom now? And He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Lord hath put in His own hand. And then it says, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up. It's what we call the ascension of Jesus Christ. And He was taken up in a cloud, received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up. And by the way, don't be so hard on the disciples. You would have too. And I would have too. If you saw that one that you loved and all of a sudden He went. Wow. That was a good spot for an Ian Brown wow right there. Amen. Wow. Just, there He goes. And then what does it say? In that text it says this. That two men stood by them and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you, shall so come in like manner. Shall so come in like manner. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what am I trying to get across this morning? Listen, it is not if Christ might return. It is when Christ returns. When Christ returns, I'm just as certain as Jesus came the first time, like He promised, that He will come again, just like He promised. He promised. I wonder how many of us really believe that today. I wonder how many of us believe, by the way that we're living, that Jesus could come today. Says this, William Evans, who said, it is claimed that one out of every 30 verses mention this doctrine of the second coming. To every one mention of the first coming, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. 318 references are made to the second coming of Christ in the 216 chapters. In whole books, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, in chapters Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are devoted to it. Just like those road signs between Michigan and Massachusetts. 401, 402, 403, QEW, I-190, I-290, I-90, 90, 90, 90, 90, 90, 87. Just like those road signs, ladies and gentlemen. Just like those road signs. It's hard to miss that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's hard to miss it. God's Word says that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And He says there would be signs. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus upbraids His disciples that were fishers. He says, in the morning, you say, the sky's red and lowering. It'll be foul weather that day. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the weather. You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Can I give you some signs of the times that preclude the coming of Jesus? The Bible says there'll be sinful scoffers, Brother Tom, sinful scoffers. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And what's the characteristics of scoffers, Brother Brown? It says this, walking after their own lusts. Walking after their own lusts. Where is the promise of His coming, they say? Oh, as the fathers fell asleep, all things continue from the beginning of the creation. But then verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't think we live in a day of scoffers, you're not paying attention very much. People scoff and mock. If you say to them, I believe the Bible, they mock. You say, I really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. They say, oh, what is wrong with you? You are so archaic. And I want to say to them, did you enjoy Christmas? Did you enjoy that? You know what that's all about? The promised coming of Christ. And if he's promised eight times as many times to come again, I've got every right to believe in his second coming eight times as much as the first coming. And I believe in the first coming. Amen. Sinful scoffers. Also in 2 Peter, it says this. It says 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." There's not only sinful scoffers, but there's apostate apostles. Amen. Those that bring in, they take the Bible, and we're studying in our Sunday school class on what an apostate is. And if you want to nail down an apostate, it's verse 4. In verse 4 of Jude says this, "And some, they'll creep in unawares, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness." Listen to me, any preacher who makes light of sin, I'm worried about. Amen. I'm worried about. I said this Sunday school, morning in Sunday school, I said, you know what? There's a lot of whitewashing of sin going on. I never want to whitewash sin, even my own sin. You folks know this. I've told you this so many times. I have to deal with my own sin. With before God. The Bible, thank God, the promise for you is the promise for me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But there's a precursor there for forgiveness, and that is coming to the fact that you know you have sin that needs to be confessed before God. Not before me, before God. You know what they're saying now? It's not sin. It's not sin. There's apostate apostles. There's sinful scoffers that will preclude the coming of the Lord. You know what else there is? There's a perilous period, isn't there? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, amen. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Sounds like the newspaper. Amen? Sounds like the newspaper. Perilous period. Sinful scoffers, apostate apostles in distressing days. Amen? The Bible says in Luke 21:25, "And there shall be signs upon the earth, distress of nation with perplexity." You know, ever since really the nuclear age, there's always been the distress of nations, hasn't there? By the way, it's amazing that that nuclear age comes in conjunction with the nation of Israel coming back, Brother Jeff, getting back into their land and God restarting that stopwatch upon the nation of Israel. I think about the days that are described before Christ comes. It says in Luke chapter 17 that it'll be like the days of Lot and like the days of Noah. And could we easily say that the days of Lot and the days of Noah and the days of today were days of decline and dilemma and depravity and delusion and destruction eventually happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and to all those that didn't get in the ark? What will happen when Christ returns? What will happen when Christ returns? So many true believers have been taught incorrectly and or guilty of just not rightly dividing concerning the return of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, those of you that don't know, the return of Christ takes place in two phases. And the easiest way to remember it is the first phase, He comes for His church. And the second phase, He comes with His church. Amen. And we know that as the difference between the rapture of the church and the revelation of Christ. When Jesus Christ raptures His church, He comes for those that have trusted Christ by faith. He comes, we'll talk about that. When He comes back with His church, He comes to rule and reign and judge the earth. First of all, what will happen when Jesus Christ comes? I'll tell you what will happen. First of all, number one, delight. for God's children. Some glorious morning, sorrows will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. I think that, that verse says, school days all ended. Amen. Heaven will open. Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. You know what? That's when Jesus comes for His church. When Jesus comes for His children. Why? Because the Bible says, why is it a day of delight? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'll tell you what, it's a day of delight for those ones that we buried in the ground. It's a day of delight for those that are alive in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26 says. The saints will see Jesus face to face, amen. And the saints will be with Him forever. This is the blessed hope that so many have waited for, have been so patient for. It finally happens one day. It's a delightful day. Whew. Imagine that. I've often said, I hope I'm doing a funeral when the rapture takes place. I would love to be doing a funeral and just say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as thou wast put in the ground, thou shalt and have them come right out. Amen. That'd be wonderful. It's a day of delight. It's not only a day of delight for God's children, but secondly, it's a day of disappearance of all of God's children. It's a day of disappearance. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Every blood-washed, born-again believer will be taken. Every baby will be taken. Every child that can't understand yet will be taken. You know, I love this. I believe this with all my heart. Every mentally challenged person that can't understand will be taken. You say, but they're not saved. No, but they're safe in the grace of God. They're safe. All be taken. Millions all over the world of every race and color and tongue and nation and occupation known to man will simply disappear when Jesus Christ returns. It's a day of delight. It's a day of disappearance. It's also a day, number three, of division. You see, the Bible says in Luke 17:34 through 36, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Can I put it in our modern vernacular? Two people will be in a car, one will be taken, the other left. Two people will be playing catch. The one will be taken, the other left. Two people will be having a meal, one will be taken, the other left. Two people will be working, one will be taken, the other left. Two people will be shopping, one will be taken, the other left. Two people will be flying somewhere, one will be taken, the other left. Two people will be sitting in church. One will be taken, and the other left. You see, Jesus finally manifests the division between those who are truly saved, the wheat, and those who have been putting on a show, the tares. See, if you're not saved, and you think, well, I'm a good person, and I'm this, and I've been baptized, and I give to charity, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ, listen to me, if He were to return right now, you would be left behind. See, there's a division that takes place. You may be fooling yourself and you may be fooling everyone around you, but you're not fooling God. It's a day of delight. It's a day of disappearance. It's a day of division. But think about this, ladies and gentlemen. It's a day of disaster for those that are left behind. Have you ever thought about that? If I'm driving when the rapture takes place, whatever I was driving is still going. Huh? I think about the car wrecks and the plane crashes, and think about that Christian doctor that's getting ready to do a very sensitive surgery. He's gone. Think about people looking for loved ones. The whole world will be thrown into a state of chaos. It would be a disaster for those left behind. Division, disappearance, delight, disaster, darkness. For a world without the influence of the Holy Spirit through Christians. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and you've truly been born again, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to babble in some language to get the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit because God said you get Him when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, I don't always feel Him. Me neither, but I know He's there. Because He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll send you another comforter, Jesus said, John 14:26, that He may abide with you forever. Not till you mess up, not until fill in the blank. He said, He'll abide with you forever, and I believe it. And all God's people said. But at the rapture, all born-again believers are taken. And you know who goes with us? The Holy Spirit. Oh, I know He's omnipresent. I understand that. But the Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7, and now ye know what withholdeth, that He might be revealed in His time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Those of you that know your Bible, that word let in your King James Bible is an old word. It means to hinder or restrain. And the one right now who's doing that restraining, holding back evil, is the Holy Spirit of God. And when the rapture happens, the evil floodgates open wide. We know it as the tribulation period that takes place. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when the trumpet sounds, the Holy Spirit comes and the world is going to get awfully dark. The Holy Spirit's influence is removed. Think about it. Absolutely nobody preaching the truth of God's Word. Though I'm sure that if the rapture took place on a Sunday morning, that many preachers would still just go right on. And many congregations wouldn't even be disturbed. It wouldn't be very many people that were missing. No touching of the Holy Spirit related to right and wrong. One of the greatest evidences that you are truly a child of God is when you sin, you know it, and you feel rotten about it. Just imagine, no conviction. No conviction. Just imagine the apostates that mock the blood and the book and the blessed hope will go right on about their business, and man will be free to act out on every deviant and base thought that he can imagine. What a dark world it's going to be for those 7 years of what we call the Great Tribulation. It's a day of darkness and disaster and division and disappearance and delight when Christ comes. You know what else when Christ comes? There'll be a dictator. There'll be a dictator. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will also let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying and wonders. In the midst of the chaos, a leader will rise up. Biblically, we know him as Antichrist. He's going to come on the scene and he's going to say, look, with all this chaos and with all this darkness, we just need to come together. We just put our differences aside and just come together as one world. You know, we're just citizens of the world. And you know what? Without the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit and believers, the Bible says they're going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And he's going to come on the scene, that dictator. And for 3.5 years, there's going to be a sham peace. But then he's going to stand up after 3.5 years. You read the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. And he's going to claim to be God and demand worship or death. That's a dictator. When Christ comes, it'll be a day of delight for God's children. It'll be a day of disappearance of God's children. It'll be a day of division for those taken and left behind. It'll be a day of disaster for those left behind. It'll be a day of darkness for a world without the Holy Spirit. It'll be a day of a dictator for those left behind. But you know what else the Bible says? It'll be a day of delusion for those who reject God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There are many that put off being a believer for various reasons. None of them are good reasons, by the way. Well, I'll get to it. You know, church is for kids and old ladies. Oh, one day I'm gonna come down there and get saved. Why not today? Because I'm going to tell you, for those that heard the truth of God, and this is the truth is this, that man is a sinner. And that there's a payment that must be made for sin. And that Jesus Christ came and bore our sins in His own body in the tree. And He will take everyone who accepts Him in His payment for their sin. Amen? You say, ah. If the rapture takes place now, and you say, ah, you'll believe a strong delusion. You'll believe a lie. Listen to me. Those that didn't get in the ark perished in the flood. Amen. Those that don't get into the ark that is Jesus Christ will perish. And they'll be deluded. I know I've heard great pontificators talk about what the strong delusion is. The Bible doesn't say what the strong delusion is. I don't know what it's going to be. I know people will believe it though. They'll swallow it. It's a day of delusion from God for those who've rejected the gospel. And I say this, number 8. And there's not much preaching on this. And can I say this? I don't take any joy in these points. I hope you understand that. And I know you Christians don't either. But it's a day of destruction. You see, the rapture takes place and then we learn about the great tribulation from Revelation 4 to Revelation 19 and all this, all these things that happen in the earth and one-third of the waters. And you've read it. I know the signs of the apocalypse and all these things that begin to happen. But I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus Christ comes back and returns, He's not coming as a babe in a manger. He's coming as the judge of all. It says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to who you are, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished from everlasting destruction. Jude 14 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, saith this, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." You read that in Revelation 19. We'll come back with Him on white horses. And it says this, He's not coming back to shake hands. He's coming back to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. That's a lot of ungodliness right there in that one verse. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. You read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Brother Sammons, I call it the nightmare that never ends. Amen. Those that have rejected Christ and put Him away, they will be judged for every sin that they have ever committed and will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's a day of destruction. It's a day of destruction, isn't it? I don't take any joy in that. I have friends that are unsaved. I want them to be saved. The Word of God says it's going to take place. But can I bring you to verse or point number 9? Yes, it's a day of delight for God's children. It's a day of disappearance of God's children. It's a day of division for those that are taken and those that are left behind. It's a day of disaster for those left behind. Day of darkness, a world without the Holy Spirit. Day of a dictator for those left behind. Day of delusion from God for those that have rejected the gospel. Day of destruction to the lost. And then lastly, it's a day of decision. Today is a day of decision for all that are hearing me today. If you're here today and you are not saved, can I beg you with everything in me? The Bible says compel them. Can I compel you to be saved? To stop with all the excuses why you can't be saved and get saved. It's not hard. We would love to have somebody take an open Bible and show you. I've already given you how to be saved in this message. We're all sinners. There's a payment to be made for sin. Jesus made the payment. Come to Him. Trust Him. Him alone. His sacrifice on the cross. His resurrection as your payment for sin. He wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Proverbs tells us. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to ask you to get saved. Quit dodging. But if you're here today and you are saved, can I ask you that to let the imminent return of Christ, let this thought that Jesus could return at any moment, would you let that thought purify your thought? The Bible says in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, not one day going to be the sons of God. We're not becoming the sons of God. The day you received Christ, you became a child of God. Behold, now are we the sons of God, yet it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. By the way, this is the easy way to spot an apostate. They're not interested in purifying themselves. They're not interested in confessing sin and forsaking sin and repenting of sin. They're not interested in that at all. But those of us that are truly born again, we want to get closer to God. We want to be more like Him. So let this idea of the return of Christ, this biblical doctrine, 8 times as many references as the first coming, let it purify your thought. Can I say this? Let it energize your efforts in reaching people for Christ. The rapture. Hey, listen. If I'm a Christian and I believe that the Lord could return at any moment, I think I ought to carry gospel tracts, Brother Brown. I think I ought to try to engage people in conversation for the specific purpose of trying to reach them with the gospel. I think I'll focus on others more instead of always on me. Huh? If I really, really believe that Christ could come at any moment, let it purify your thought. Let it energize your efforts. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, let it rejoice your spirit. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. Amen. No more tears in the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that shall be. Hey, let it strengthen your faith. Let the return of Christ strengthen your faith. Yeah, there are mockers today. Why? Because He's going to return. Hey, there are apostate apostles. Why? Because He's going to return. And I'm telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, I know I've been enjoying over the last few weeks, really in January, I kind of started again. Those of you that are tech savvy, you can go on the podcast, Old Fashioned Revival Hour, Old Charles Fuller, amen. Those programs are so great. Listen to those. I played it for my pastor, and we were listening to one from 1950, Brother Lowell. He said, sounds like one of our church services. I said, us too. Because it hadn't changed, amen. The book hadn't changed, amen. The singing was wonderful. I enjoyed that. But I thought about that, and I thought about praise God, amen. Let it strengthen your faith that, hey, if you believed you got saved in 1950 and you believe that the Lord was coming soon, it's a whole lot closer than it was in 1950, amen. Hey. Praise the Lord. Hey. Say, we're in the last days. I think we're in the last seconds of the last minute of the last day. And let it purify your thought. Let it energize your efforts. Let it rejoice your spirit. Let it strengthen your faith. And then lastly, let it comfort your heart. Let it comfort your heart. The Bible says about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, what had happened is some bad doctrine had got into the church. Still happens. Sneaks in. And they came and Brother Downing, they said this. They said, look, the resurrection, it's already passed. It's already happened. And Paul said, no. This is how it's exactly going to happen. He said that the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says this, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort yourself that, you know what? The apostate apostles, they're not forever. Amen. The distressing days. Hey, one of the great things in Revelation chapter 21, it says there shall be no more sea. Yeah. Got some Navy men here. You know about the sea. Up, down, always raging. But what is there? What is there in heaven? Brother Bill, there's a crystal river. Nice and easy. Smooth. No strife. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ will come again.
Amen.
We're closer than we've ever been before.
Amen.
Let's live like it. I mean it. Let's live like we really believe it. It would do me great if we got to the end of the year and Miss Kim said to me, said, Pastor, we're way over budget on gospel tracks. I'd say, glory to God. Glory to God. I'd say not a soul in here will care if we go way over budget for gospel tracks. We'll up the budget, amen. Let's let this thought of the return of Christ purify our thought. Rejoice your spirit, strengthen your faith, comfort your heart, amen. Energize your efforts when Christ returns. Father, thank you.